So there are many expressions that we use in our vocabulary today to express the concept of the heart. For instance, we describe a person without compassion as heartless, and we urge them to have heart. Our deepest hurts are called heartaches. When a special relationship ends, we say we are brokenhearted. Courageous soldiers are brave-hearted. If we perceive something truly as evil, we say it is black-hearted. Those who show exceptional care for people are said to have a heart of gold. If we want to speak to someone about something really important, we ask for a heart-to-heart talk. On a great vacation, we feel lighthearted. When we love someone passionately, we love them with all of our heart. But when we lose our passion for life, or when a void or deadness sets in that we can't seem to shake, we say that our heart is just not in it. Bottom line, a life without heart is very difficult, if not impossible. That's because our faith, our hope, our love comes from our heart. Anything good in us comes from God. So our heart is where we will hear the voice of God. Our heart is where we will feel the Holy Spirit's guidance and presence. And our heart is where we come to know God and learn to live in His love and shine His love. So this morning I want to ask you, where is your heart? Your heart, as Scripture refers to it, it's not here. It's right here. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me, and you'll find me when you search me with all of your heart." Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Scripture's not talking about the muscle in our chest that's pumping blood and delivering oxygen to your body. Scripture says your heart is right here. It's in your minds. It's the way we think. And as Christians, we are called to reflect the heart of God to the people around us. We're called to influence people to Christ and glorify Him in our lives. And we're starting a new sermon series this morning called Reflecting the Heart of God. Now, speaking of reflecting, do you ever notice that oftentimes we tend to learn big lessons from watching and analyzing people? Anyone else a people watcher? We tend to not only see but diagnose other people with greater clarity than we see it in ourselves. We can learn so much about the heart of God by examining the characters and personalities in Scripture. So, Moses, David, Paul, and Jesus Christ Himself were the four most prominent leaders in all of Scripture. And we can learn everything by studying these four. In fact, we wouldn't know God as we do if these four leaders had not revealed Him to us. God revealed His heart to us through His working in their life stories. His never-ending love and unchanging nature is on display in these four people's lives. And ultimately, revealing the heart of God is all of our life assignment. It's every Christian's life assignment. And that's what we're going to be focusing on for the next 4 weeks. So I have the privilege of starting this series out with the man called Moses. Now, Moses is responsible for leading the Jewish people from slavery to freedom. He was the man chosen by God to deliver his people out of bondage. And God mightily uses Moses to write and compile the first five foundational books in the Bible, known as the Pentateuch. Now, let's quickly summarize this grand story of Moses. And then we'll get into a little bit more depth near the end. So, because of an executive order to kill all Hebrew baby boys, Moses is placed in the Nile River, and he's actually found by the Pharaoh's own daughter. Fast forward a little bit. As an adult, Moses then learns of his true identity, but then has to flee Egypt because he kills an Egyptian slave master. Moses then becomes a shepherd in the desert. He gets married, but then many years later is instructed by God to return to Egypt to convince the Pharaoh to free all the Israelites. After 10 plagues, Pharaoh agrees. Moses leads the Israelites to Mount Sinai, where he receives the Ten Commandments. And while there, the Israelites begin to lose faith, and they start to worship pagan idols. Because of this, God sends them to wander in the desert for 40 years before delivering them to the Promised Land. And the whole kicker here is, Moses is never allowed to enter that land. You know, I got to admit, if Hollywood would have to invent Moses if God had not created him. His story has all the elements of an epic movie. This guy seems to have everything going for him, and then he just blows it in a fit of rage mixed with immaturity. But then a lifetime later, more unexpected turns bring Moses back into the limelight. It reads like an epic novel story. You know, Moses' life still holds us mesmerized, whether we're reading about it in Scripture or whether watching it acted out by Charlton Heston. I think that's because we can really identify with so much of what Moses had to endure. Moses had to endure high expectations. He had to endure the desire for public confidence, but he still struggled privately with doubt. He struggled with humiliation. What about complaining co-workers and complaining followers? Draining conflicts, the fear of failure, decisive victories, loneliness, and last but certainly not least, a privileged relationship with God. I think we have such a fondness for Moses because we see his obvious flaws still don't cancel out his usefulness to God. We too want to succeed. We want to be found in Christ despite our flaws. I think that's why we search for clues in Moses' own heart shaping. It's safe to say that every single one of us has made blunders and foolish decisions. I think most of us, if possible, we'd want to go back in time and change some things. And as we look at Moses, I'm sure he would want to change his blunders. I'm sure he would want to hit the redo button. You know, in my life, when a big part of me has wanted to serve God fully, I've made some big blunders along the way. At times, I've tried to run ahead of the will of God. Have you ever found yourself guilty of that? In Moses' younger life, he ran ahead of the will of God, especially in this case of trying to defend his own people. The problem there was that Moses' heart was not in the right place. Instead, his heart was full of pride and ego, and the end result, tragically, was murder. For me, when I realize I have not acted in accordance with God, oftentimes I just want to retreat. I feel like a failure, so I just want to go into retreat mode. How many of you, if you're honest, have felt that same way? And that can go from bad to worse really quickly. Feelings of inferiority can come out of that. And then we begin to play the comparing game. We compare ourselves to others. We start to think that someone else is more qualified than us. Here's the deal. There is always someone more qualified than me, and there's always someone more qualified than you. But the fact of the matter is this: God doesn't really care what our resume looks like on paper. God doesn't really care what it looks like from the perspective of our environment. In 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel the prophet was searching to anoint the next king, here's what the Lord told him. He says, "Do not look at the appearance of his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God calls me, and God calls you. And it doesn't necessarily matter who's the most qualified person in our eyes. Doesn't matter. He calls our hearts to be surrendered to him so he can work his next miracle through us, so he can give us a sweet victory. And many times, it's not an outward victory, but it's a victory on the inside. It's a victory in the heavenly realms. Here on earth, I'm talking about that peaceful feeling we get in our hearts on the inside. No one but you and God know about that victory. So why don't we turn to Exodus chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 3 right now. When we come to Exodus 3, 40 years have gone by since Moses attacked the Egyptian slave master. So Exodus 3, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, Moses' heart had no idea what was in store for him on this special day. No idea. There was no message in the clouds. There was no writing across the sky. There was no hint that his heart was going to change that day. It was just another day for Moses. You know, it got me thinking, isn't it interesting when a special heart revival day comes to us? It usually arrives on just an ordinary day. Even when we've been praying for it, a lot of times it catches us by surprise. And I think this is exactly what it was like for Moses. It seemed to be just another day in the desert. Speaking of the desert, oftentimes God has to bring us through a desert time before he can fully use us. In other words, God sanctifies our heart in order to use it for his purpose. So if you haven't gone through a desert experience where your world gets completely turned upside down, then expect to. God uses these experiences to accomplish things through us that we would never be able to accomplish without that experience. And I believe the older we get, the more we see that's true. Our desert experiences are actually blessings. And here's Moses' desert experience. Let's go to verse 2. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.'" God spoke to Moses. How much time do we let God speak to us? How much time do we spend letting God speak to our hearts? You know, we live at such a fast pace now. We have our to-do list. I'm a big to-do list guy. I think a lot of us have our to-do list, and we want to get it done so we can be productive for God. But I think it's no wonder that many of us say we don't hear from God. Many of us have such a busy life, it's almost as if God has to take a number and wait in line. Even in our private prayer life, oftentimes we just ask God to do things for us instead of listening to His Holy Spirit in our mind, in our heart. Let's continue with verse 5. It says, "Then God said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said to Moses, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Moses hides his face. Why did he do that? I think the simple answer is he was very, very afraid. You see, Moses remembers trying to do God's will without asking God for direction. Moses remembers doing his will instead of God's will. So Moses hides his face in fear, because the last thing on Moses' mind and heart was that God was going to use him. I think some of us have convinced ourselves that because of our past, God's not going to use us either. And if there's a chance that we're used by God, then we convince ourselves that it's going to be a very limited, second-rate kind of way. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God proves it's a lie right here in verse 7. Let's read verse 7. It says, "The Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? When we have been in situations where we failed, and we've all failed, by the way, so when we fail, the tendency is to resist or shy away from the call of God. Moses says, who am I? Translation, I'm a failure and I can't get it right. You know, do we really know and believe what makes us so special and precious? It's God. It's God in us. It's God in us that makes all the difference. God is always working in our hearts to shape our hearts. But sometimes we fight it, don't we? Let's look at some of the initial excuses that come from Moses' heart here in chapter 3, in the beginning of 4. You know, these excuses come from our hearts too, so many times. We're the same as Moses. So let's look at the first excuse that Moses gives, and a lot of times the first excuse that we give. First excuse, Lord, I don't have the confidence. I can't do this. When Moses says, who am I? That might sound pious at first. But the reality is, it's anything but. It's actually extremely selfish of Moses. Moses' eyes are on himself. You know, the greatest battle of your heart is the battle you're going to fight with yourself. It's a 15-round heavyweight title fight with yourself. Really is. Remember, it's a battle of the mind. The heart is in your mind. It's the way you think. Moses here is saying to God, Lord, the memories are too painful. I just want to live a quiet life here in the desert. The last time I tried to do your will, I blew it. Don't you remember? I'm the one who blows assignments, Lord. Do we see how Moses' eyes are all on himself? And when our eyes are on ourselves, we start to question our confidence in serving God. We actually start to question the integrity of God. Verse 12 says, God said to Moses, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this very mountain. God proves his faithfulness to Moses, and he proves his faithfulness to you and I every single day of our lives. If we go back and if we take an honest look at our life, we will find that he's been faithful. He's been providing for us every single day of our lives. That's the heart of God. His faithfulness to us. And that never changes. Second excuse from Moses. And second excuse from us. Lord, I don't have the ability. I don't have the tools. I can't do it. Let's look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? You know, this is all about fear for Moses. And this comes in all of our Christian life when we think we're not as qualified as others. This wasn't about God here. This was not a legitimate question. This was about Moses still. You know, we're going to go into situations, we're going to be led into situations where we won't have the answers. What are we going to do in those situations? Verse 14 says, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to those sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So in my commentary, this is what the Lord is basically saying. Moses, you will not have all the answers, but you will have all of me. There will be times in our lives where we will not have the answers. People will ask us questions. People will ask us to do things or accomplish things, and we won't have an answer for it. That's when we need to fall back on God. That's when we need to remember, I am is with us. Then the third and final excuse for Moses and from us is, Lord, I will not have their respect. They're not going to respect me. Let's jump to Exodus chapter 4 now. Move ahead a little bit. Exodus 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Do you see what Moses is concerned about here? It's his image. He wants to look good. He wants to have some clout. He wants people to respect him. You know, Moses is about 80 years old now, but he still has his pride. I love what the Lord does here to answer Moses on this one. Look at verse 2 and 3. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And Moses said, a staff. And then God said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. The Lord is saying, Moses, if I can do that with a stick, think of what I can do with you. If I can handle a cane, I can handle criticism that you're going to receive from others. God is the one who transforms common things. God is the one who transforms hearts. And for God to do these things through us, we must have a heart that is totally for Him. Not until Moses was 120 years old could he deliver the Israelites to the edge of the promised land. 120 years old. That was a long, hard heart journey. And God did this even through Moses' blunders. God was constantly shaping Moses' heart. In fact, God gave his heart to Moses. He shared his very heart with Moses. And God gives his heart to every single one of us. He gives his heart to his children. He's faithful to us every single breath of our lives. So may we always reflect the heart of God in our lives. And this is very important too. May we never forget that when we lose heart, we lose. But when we let God shape our heart, He gives us the humility, the courage, and the faithfulness to step forward with Him each and every day of our lives. God gives us His faithfulness. We see that through Moses' life. That's the heart of God, His faithfulness. May we always reflect that and let Him shape our hearts. And it's going to be a hard, long journey. Let's pray. Lord, it's going to be a long, hard journey. This life we are called to live, Lord, by Your word, by You speaking to us. Lord, there's hard stands. There's unpopular decisions. There's going against culture, going against the grain. Lord, oftentimes You put us in situations, Lord, where we get stretched. That is scary. But Lord, may we follow You. May we follow Your heart. Lord, may we not back down when we're faced with huge obstacles in our life. Lord, may we always do Your will. May we be led by You. May we not go ahead of You. Lord, to find that out, we need to spend time with You. And we need to trust You and trust Your word. But Lord, let us not shy away. Let us not shy away, Lord, when that spear comes near us, when that point of that spear comes near us. Lord, let us not recant. And let us not retreat. And let us not do our own selfish, sinful thing. Let us follow You, Lord. Lord, continue to grow us up. Continue to sanctify us. And we thank You for Your faithfulness through it all. Lord, we love You with all of our heart. And in Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. And we hope you can come for some of the Bible studies and some prayer groups that we have during the week. It's in your bulletin. You can read about that. Keep in mind the Oregon Bible studies, especially you men. Be praying about if you're called to be a part of that. I would love to be able to talk with you about it if you have any questions at all. But hopefully we'll see everyone next Sunday. God bless and have a blessed week.